Afternoon. This is our third time where we're going to talk about conflict. And if you'll notice the title, it says, "Who's in Charge?" I've talked twice about this, but it's worth remembering that the issue of who is in charge, if it's understood, then you understand the source of conflict. What husband or wife doesn't want a spouse that always wants what you do? But often that isn't the case. When two people are together, one will want one set of things. They want a few things together, and the other wants another set of things. And so that's the most obvious place where conflict is, because you have to work those things out. But it's not only there. It's between parents and children. It's between CEOs of companies. It's between managers and workers. It doesn't matter where you go. The question comes up. Now, the reason I began the scripture with a portion on the definition of wisdom is because wisdom is not something that we define today correctly with respect to a believer and what he understands wisdom to be. And so this portion of scripture gives you a definition of wisdom that belongs in the kingdom of God and wisdom that does not. And the reason I want to start with that is because the attributes, the characteristics of wisdom, if they're understood, will help resolve conflict. Because the issue comes back to the same question: who's in charge? You can't attain wisdom for the kingdom of God and living in it by divorcing yourself from God. It can't happen. And so conflict's reduction, to lessen conflict, to give it a solution, requires that a believer go to Christ. Now that's, you must remember, what makes Christianity different. You do not earn, nor do I earn, my salvation from doing good. When we come to Christ, we come to Him because we understand that we're broken, that we can't obtain by ourselves, by our excellence, by our effort alone, we cannot attain the salvation that comes from Him. If that's the case, then isn't it also true that in order to live as a Christian, you can't rely on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own effort, and expect good fruit? And likewise, conflict. Conflicts come down to that question about who's in charge. Where do you get your information? Where do you get the solution? Where do you find a relief from the stress of a disagreement? I want to give you three examples. One just happened to me 2 days ago. I went up to a couple. They're older than me. May seem like I'm old, but they were older than me. And this couple both love dogs. There's a problem. He loves big dogs. She loves little tiny dogs. I didn't know that. And so I said, "Jim, I know what happened to your dogs, and you love them, and you just had two dogs die." I said, "Are you going to get another dog?" He says, "Well, yes, I can't live without a dog." I said, "Okay, good. What kind of dog are you going to get?" He says, "Well, there's a problem. I like big dogs." And his wife, without any effort at all, says, "And I don't. I want little dogs." And so right now we have no dogs. So they have a conflict. Now that's a simple one, but it's simple conflicts that show the same kind of disagreements and where they come from. Now, the disagreements can be sharp. The disagreements can be on major issues, but most of the time they're not. They're all little things. And then those little things become big things because they add. And when they add a person's desire to be in charge of the solution. And so all of a sudden it gets to be a big problem. So it might begin with dogs, but it can end in a divorce. It might begin with a simple thing, or it ends with a child saying, I'm leaving, I'm running away from home. And so it means that we have to have an understanding as we grow in Christ. Now I'll make one qualification. If you know Jesus Christ, the Word pertains to you because you have a deposit of Christ within. You have a peace. You have something to fall back on. We use that expression. I think it's common in other cultures. You fall back. You have something that's solid that you can fall back on. This is solid. If you're on water, it's not solid. All right. So what do you fall onto that's solid? If you don't know Christ, then there is only your own personality and desires. And sometimes those are right, and sometimes they're grossly wrong. Sometimes they're self-centered, other times someone just wants their way. But if you are a Christian, it changes the equation. That's why the title of the first two sessions is very simple. Who's in charge? Now, that doesn't make it easy. Once you say Christ is in charge, things don't work out sometimes very quickly. It takes time. It takes effort. But at least you know the one to whom you can ascribe true greatness. Because he's God, because he wants you to be able to have peace with your brother and your sister. That's his desire, because he bases it on the fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is perfect, without error, without any problem. And so if you're a believer and there's disagreement, you have something to fall on. That's where we get the session on wisdom. Let's look at it. If you look at the first verse, who is wise and understanding among you? Now remember, because it's the Word of God, usually a question is given so that the answer is given with it. So it's obvious, because God is always trying to communicate with you and me on simple, clear terms so we understand who He is and how we relate to Him. So He goes on. Let Him show it by good life. Good life. That's a nice thing to say. Good life means fruitful life. Life that has peace. Good life. It's not things. It's how life is. How it is on the inside. Okay? By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So, if a believer is truly a believer, why would he have humility? Because in order to come to Christ, you bow. The proud man or the proud woman, in order to become a Christian, must bow. Now, it's not just a physical bow. It's a bow in the heart. Because if there's not a bow in the heart to say, yes, Lord, I need you. You're the God, not me. Linda, my wife, my late wife, she had this expression. She says, who's on the throne? It's like saying, who's in charge? Because one day, I remember, she told the story many times. She said, the Lord gave me a picture. Now, you may not believe God can do that, but it's happened to me many times, and it happened to Linda. So she was minding her own business, and she received, it was like a vision. It was a quick one. It was a simple one. She saw this big throne. And on the throne, she was seated. And she said, that's peculiar, but she was very comfortable and sitting on the throne. And the Lord asked her a question. He said, would you get off? Would you let me sit there? Now, if you're on the throne of your life, you're in charge, would you dare to get off of it and say, Lord, you take that place? That's what becoming a Christian does. And we don't receive that very well. To receive salvation and to make that initial, yes, Lord, you need to be on the throne, is a monumental event. It is a big event because something happens spiritually. But wisdom is like the clutch on a car. There used to be, a long time ago, there were cars that had stick shifts and you had to let out the clutch in order to move the car forward. Do you understand? All right? So when you receive Christ, the engine's running. It's doing very good. And when you receive Christ, He deposits that energy and His peace within you. But so far, you haven't gone anywhere. You have to let the clutch out. Which means you start walking, and you walk from one circumstance to the next one, to the next one, and you begin to prove who's in charge. And that's the Christian walk as it begins to mature. And so guess what happens on the way? We find out that we have a deposit of our own wisdom, and our own wisdom is often in disagreement with God's wisdom. You'll notice one of the characteristics of wisdom is humility. Now, humility doesn't mean someone is so low that everybody just walks on them. That's not humility. But humility is a God-centered understanding that we are His children and we are not God. And we therefore are humble and understand who we are in relationship to Him. The issue comes back again to the same question. Who's in charge? If God is in charge, then what we do, how our walk begins to form, how and what kind of works we do, have something that's characteristic of them, and that is the person realizes more and more that they haven't done it, but God in them has done it, because they know that inside themselves, without God, there is no good thing. And that's why the wisdom that comes from God has that characteristic. Now let's go on. But, you always know what but means in English. It means that there is an issue coming up. So it says, but, if you harbor, if you hold to your chest, if you hold close, bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Doesn't even say there's actions involved. It says it's in the heart. Now, if it's in the heart, it will eventually display outside in actions. But God is more precise than just judging your actions. He judges your thoughts and your heart. So He says, if you hold that in your heart, do not boast about it. Because in doing so, you deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. So guess what? By the time we've come to Christ, we have a lot of this earthly wisdom. And when we get born again, He comes on the inside, but there's still this pile of earthly wisdom. And as we walk, the pile, if we're obedient to God, begins to get smaller. And His wisdom begins to get bigger. It's pretty simple. But it's not so simple when you have to walk. Because when you're walking, it's through conflict. It's through those issues that are hard, those circumstances that are uncomfortable, where those things get proven, where you begin to see the pile begin to drop and His wisdom begin to grow. But it costs you something. It costs you an increased understanding that He's in charge and His ways are best. So it goes on. It doesn't leave us there. It says, 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven, first of all, is pure. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever come across a person in some circumstance, and with respect to that particular circumstance, you're struck by how pure they are. Have you ever had a sense of that? Some moms and dads will notice that for very, very brief periods, a child will be pure. Now, children are rambunctious, that they often are not very pure. But there are times, especially in the innocence of being young, that a child is pure. If you see two people relating to each other, and you realize that they're friends, and that there's no ulterior motive, they just like being with each other, and the relationship is pure. Purity is an excellent, excellent thing to have. But guess where it comes from? It comes from a purity that's developed because we know that God's in charge, and we begin to walk in that. So that's where that kind of wisdom comes from. So it goes on. It's peace-loving. The opposite of peace-loving is being quarrelsome. Now, I have some friends. Understand. I have some friends. They're not believers, and they are quarrelsome. No matter what you say, they've got something else to say. No matter what you say is true, they've got something else that's true. No matter what you do, they've got some alternative. And not only do they have an alternative, but they want you to know that that alternative is better than what you've chosen. That's being quarrelsome. And if that develops in a workplace, it's pretty ugly because it's very difficult to get along with somebody like that. Okay? But that's earthly wisdom. That's the way earthly wisdom is. Considerate. Submissive. Isn't that interesting? God's wisdom, the thing that's established in us, if we get to know Him as we walk, it yields an attitude of being submissive. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that somebody just beats you up all the time because they feel like it. Submissiveness is an attitude of the heart. You're approachable. You're approachable. You don't have your nose stuck in the air somewhere. You understand? It's a very simple thing to say, and you all smile, so I know you know what I mean. So it's full of mercy. Oh my goodness. Even with all the rules and regulations that the world has, the person who's a believer might obey those rules and regulations and even be in a position where he and she must enforce them. But you can do it with an attitude, if you know Christ, of mercy. That's above and beyond. Because remember, the Christian life is not meant to be here. It's meant to be in your workplace, in your school place, in the grocery store, the other places where we live, where we walk, where the pile of our wisdom through circumstance is getting smaller. And if we're obeying the Lord, the pile of His wisdom is beginning to grow. It doesn't come for free. And it doesn't come instantly. It has to be walked. That's why wisdom is always spoken of as something we believe coupled with something we do. And it takes time because we are obstinate. Even as believers, that's why we need an attitude of submissiveness. That's why we need to have mercy developed in us, because without it, we think we're hot stuff. And the truth of the matter is, we're not. We're not very impressive. So, let's go on further. Good fruit. Impartial. Impartial. That means when you see somebody, regardless of their color, culture, or gender, you see them the same. Whoa. That can get personal. I've been in a Ugandan village when I'm the only white face to be seen. And my wife was in the bathroom, the only white face in the bathrooms. And so we come out and there's all these tall, dark Ugandans. Now, I knew a Ugandan and I was close friends with one, so, but I know what it's like to stick out. It's funny because you get challenged, and I got challenged. Do I treat now? Do I understand that this person, no matter how they look or appear, they're the same? That's impartiality. That's a hard one to break. And guess what? The only one that breaks it is Jesus Christ. But Christ didn't see the difference when he ministered to somebody, whether it was a prostitute, whether it was a Samaritan, who were considered second-class citizens, whether it was a Pharisee, whether it was a tax collector like Matthew. He didn't see them any different. Now, you know, and I know, that we aren't like that. But again, remember, we came to Christ with this pile of earthly wisdom. And the only way to have it worked is when we run into conflict, we understand that God wants that pile to get smaller. And as we make right decisions, the pile of His wisdom begins to grow. So we begin to mature. It's an entirely different yet connected process to being born again. It's so critically important that we have that assurance of salvation, that we come to Christ and we understand, because if I ask you, do you know, do you have an assurance that you are going to be with Christ if your life were to end today? And if you can say, Roland, I do, then you're a believer, and that doesn't come easily. Peter was given a different question. Because Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Messiah. And what did Christ say? He said, you didn't get that from earthly wisdom. In other words, something had worked in his heart. When you make a commitment to Christ, if you've made one, if it is legitimate, you will have a sense of peace. And a sense of you know that you're His. It doesn't mean that your life is perfect. Remember, you've got that pile of earthly wisdom. And as you've come to Christ, it doesn't all go away very easily. You've still got it. But as you go through those circumstances and you have these kinds of attributes, the attributes of His wisdom, the pile begins to get smaller. And His wisdom begins to be more prominent. Now, you must understand that it really does get personal. Brothers and sisters, I was married for a long time. And I had argument after argument after argument. I had issues. Linda had issues. We weren't married. When you look at our pictures in our home, many of you have seen them. They look so nice as a new couple, didn't they? She had dark, long hair, and I was young and handsome, much younger.
You're still handsome.
But you must understand that behind the pictures, I had this earthly wisdom that I was still carrying with me. She had a little bit less, but she still had a pile of it too. And as we began to walk together and see those conflicts come, we began to work through them to see that pile of earthly wisdom decrease and His wisdom increase. There is no shortcut. It takes a lifetime. It doesn't have to be a husband or a wife. It could be a close friend. How do I know that? If you look at Acts chapter 15, if you have a Bible, flip it to Acts 15. Let me show you something. Not many preachers preach on it because it's uncomfortable. Not many believers think about it because it's uncomfortable. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So he had a desire in his heart. Well, guess what happened? Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. But Paul did not think it wise. Verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. There are other instances, but this is a really good one in the New Testament. So guess what? The Scripture doesn't say which one was at fault or how things went. It doesn't say. It doesn't have to. Why? Because it's apparent. Because if they were moving in the same communion and authority between the Holy Spirit and Christ the Messiah, there would have been no disagreement. Or they would have even said, you know, I feel like the Lord wants you to go this way and me to go this way. But that's not what it says. Which means either of them or both of them were carrying still some earthly wisdom. So they had a disagreement. So, deacons, don't feel bad. You have a disagreement with one of the other deacons. Someone comes to you and gives you an opinion you really didn't want to hear. Don't be surprised. Guess what? It happened here. But again, it comes back to the same issue. Who's in charge? How to resolve the conflict? I will tell you that the Lord uses disagreements between brothers and sisters in many different ways. Let me just give you an example while we're on Acts 15, because you must understand that the source, again, is back. Who's in charge? Is Christ in charge, or is somebody, are we? If you have a disagreement between two parties, there are several obvious solutions. One, they can resolve the disagreement and go forth together. That's one. Another is that they say, you know, maybe the reason we have this disagreement is because I really am, one of them, supposed to do this, but you're supposed to do something different. Same thing happens in a marriage. Linda and I remember some issues. I remember when we did the astronomy course. I have an astronomy course made for believers to associate them, to tell them about creation, but also to teach them about the heavens. Linda comes up to me and she says, I said, I want to be a part of that. I said, I want to write this. I know how to write this. She says, I want to be a part of this. I didn't like that because I had in mind what I wanted to do. And that disagreement continued for some time. We went to Haiti, and I was so stressed out about this that I had made some mistakes in the process of presenting it to a bunch of Haitians. And she still remembers some of those mistakes and tells the story. It was pretty funny. But, you know, now if you move 10 years forward, when I look now at what we wrote, because she did have an influence, because she did write part of it, because she did participate, it's a much better document than it would have been without her. But it took me getting my nose out of the clouds and being submissive and permitting her to be a part. So it doesn't come easy. It didn't happen overnight. It took several months for that to happen. And then if you are married and you have a close friend and you have to write something together, it's a real exercise because one person writes one way and when the other person writes the other way. And the question is, who's going to edit? is this person going to edit or is this person going to edit? Because if this person edits, this person's stuff may go away. And if this person edits, then this person's stuff may go away. And so you have to invest trust in one another in order for both of you to participate. It's no different on a job. Two ditch diggers. Now, I've dug plenty of ditches. You may think that that's a very fancy occupation, but if you live in the country, if water goes down the center of your road, you will have no road after three storms. So you have to do those things. You have to do the practical things. So you can do it right, or you can do it wrong, and you have a problem. And if someone's going to do it with you, or I have to hire somebody, we have to come to an understanding of what's going to be done. Because if we don't, the job won't get completed properly. And so, again, it becomes, how do I present myself? Do I reckon that I am belonging to Jesus Christ, and therefore, I listen. I'm submissive in my attitude. I'm approachable. And I listen to what's happening so we can hopefully get through any disagreement we have at the task that has to be done. So who's in charge? That it comes back to that all the time. All right. You'll notice that associated with wisdom is peacemaking. The term is used twice. It's used in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's interesting, because in conflict, it's the opposite of peacemaking. If you want to keep a conflict alive and well and keep firing up and being quarrelsome, you're doing the opposite of peacemaking. Now, in some cases, it's very difficult to form a solution to a conflict. Sometimes it just takes time. Sometimes it takes a recognition that there are some things that have to be done differently. And ultimately, if it's a person in charge of a situation, they have to decide. But they have to decide with a submissiveness, an approachableness, so that the person who they're instructing will know that if you're the one in charge, that you're not trying to give them a hard time. You just want to get the job done and get it done the way you think it should be done. But you can do that in the right way, or you can do it in a quarrelsome way, and you will end up with an employee that is angry at you all the time. It's the same way with a husband and wife. Do you see? And so, again, the believer recognizes that there's this pile of wrong wisdom. And as he confronts a situation, some of that wisdom, he goes to grab it. And he goes, oh, wait, maybe I better think about this. And he says, Lord, what can I do? How can I? You see, it's that reaching for God in the heart. It's that reaching for Him who's really in charge so that His influence can influence the conflict. It makes no sense to an unbeliever. Because if you don't know Christ, you can't reach to Him. Who are you going to reach to? How are you going to receive your information? That's why it's so critical that as believers, that we retreat to God. It's also critical why one of your primary purposes in accordance with the Scriptures, if you are a body of believers, is that you reach out because you have something within that's life. You have the mechanism because you go to Christ so that when somebody is in despair, is broken, and their conflicts have basically destroyed them, and they don't know what to do anymore, and you say, I know Christ. He's the source of peace. And you're the peacemaker now. On the spot, speaking to that brother or sister and saying, if you'll come to Christ, it won't solve your conflict and all of the things about your life immediately, but it will put you in touch with the person because He'll birth you again. And then you have the mechanism, a relationship with God Himself, so that pile of ugly stuff will come down. slowly, and the pile of his stuff will begin to grow, and the kingdom of God begins to get established. So we learn from the very conflicts we're in, if we'll let him. The problem is we often don't let him. We get angry. We get our nose up somewhere, and we try and get out of the situation or whatever. It just doesn't work. All right, so now we're down to the section I really wanted to get to in James, because this is one of the few places in scriptures where it explains in plain language the source of conflict. And remember that issue, the question, who's in charge? Because that's the solution when you know who's in charge. So let's look at it. 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? You'll notice that there's no definition. If you go to the first verses of James, you will find that this book is written to all of the 12 tribes of the Jewish believers. Okay, so it is a universal message. It's meant for you and for me, and it's just as much as it was meant for them. And these are believers. It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to those who know Christ, even if they only know Him a little bit. It's also written to the mature who've known Him for years. So that pretty much includes most of us. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And it says, really obviously, notice that the language is not ambiguous. It's clear. It says, they come from your desires that battle within you. There's things in us, remember? We've still got that heap of wisdom that's from earth. And that wisdom is based on one thing. I'm in charge. And when I'm in charge, I want my way. And so what that yields is fights and quarrels. And the first fight actually isn't out there. It's in here. Because a person that's quarrelsome, not only is he miserable to be with, but he can't be with himself. Because he's quarrelsome within. He's never at rest. Or she. I don't mean he. Could be he or she. If you're with a person that's never at rest, it makes you very restless because there's no peace. All right, that's what it says. Don't they come from your desires to battle within? And then it goes to a further description in case there's any misunderstanding. Look at this. It says, you want something, but don't get it. Could be anything. You want something, but you don't get it. So then it says, so you kill. Ooh, that's pretty harsh language. You kill and you covet. What's covet? I want it. I want it so bad, I salivate for it. I want it. Okay? That's covetousness. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. And so when we don't get what we want, we get quarrelsome. We get uncomfortable. We get miserable to be with. When a husband takes that attitude for a period of time, it does real damage to the wife. When a wife takes that attitude for a period of time, it does real damage to the husband. Because when you're quarrelsome with yourself, you also affect the people closest to you. That's why when brothers and sisters in a church, it's good that we love each other deeply. It takes mercy. It takes mercy. Because sometimes we don't agree. Sometimes we have a hard time stomaching what each other is putting out. So we have to have that. Remember forgiveness? I talked about that the first and second time. We hold kind of forgiveness really close. So if something happens, even when we don't feel like it, we'll forgive. We'll love each other deeply. Deep love carries you through a circumstance and doesn't hesitate when things don't look right. That's deep. Again, it's not something we get just by walking through the park. You know, we get it through hard circumstances that aren't always easy. But that's the nature of the kingdom of God. And if we grab hold of that and begin to walk in it, slowly but surely, the messes that we have created begin to get cleaned up. All right, let's go further. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. That's the first thing. If you don't ask God about something, what does that mean? It means that you're in charge, because if you don't ask God, you figure you can get it yourself. Isn't that true? Now, how many of you, I'm sure all of you would raise your hand. I would say, have you ever considered the instances when you are in charge because you didn't ask God about it? You didn't care whether you liked it or not. You wanted it. And when you do that, you already set up the circumstances for the next conflict, because he's going to teach you. This walk isn't for free. He died to set us free. But the process of being set free means we walk through these things and begin to understand. So he's, again, remember, he's talking to believers. They've been with Christ for years. Now there are young believers in the same fellowship, so he's speaking to them too. So, we don't get it because we don't ask God. But it goes further. It even, that's the amazing part of the scripture. It goes further. It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Remember the purity? Remember the purity thing? Now, I have to tell you this. I was at a church one time, several years ago. And a brother who was, I guess he was a Christian. I think he was a Christian. But he was very, very young. Very immature. And he stood up to make a testimony. I got embarrassed because I realized how immature it was. And he was thanking God because he had found this gold bracelet that he had wanted so much, so he could put it around his neck, and he had been steered to the right place to get it. It was a purely materialistic thing. Just so he could have a gold bracelet around his neck. And I went, "Ugh!" But you know, we forget. That's what we're like. That's what we're often like with the Lord. So we ask him for direction for something to get it for ourselves. And you understand the mercy of God, perhaps like I do. He tolerates sometimes. He's merciful when we are so childish, asking for the stupidest things. And he knows we're immature. That's why he takes the time to lead us through circumstance as well as conflict and teach us that there's a better way in the kingdom. Because again, we come to Christ with this mountain of wisdom, and most of it's centered on the fact that we want what we want. And in the kingdom, it's not that way. We want what he wants because he loves us. He loves us so much that he's able to birth us from within. And once you've touched that peace, once that commitment is there, it kind of sets up a test, a series of circumstances that he's going to take you through, because we need to get rid of the wrong wisdom and have his become a bigger and bigger part. And when that happens, the conflicts begin to go lower. So, let's go further. It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Because this is the end. The rest of the statement is the reason why it doesn't mix well with the kingdom of God. He says, we do that for this reason, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Your pleasures. The things that you say, I want this because it pleases me. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't please us because he does. But you must understand that when we come to Christ, we truly are broken. We want what we want. And whatever you have as a list of things that are your pleasures, and if your list is like mine, when you came to Christ, it's pretty big. But God's intention as we walk with him is that that list gets transformed. So instead of wanting what we want, we begin to want what he wants. You say, well, I don't want that. Well, then, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Because when you receive Christ, he says, I want to make you into something that's pleasing to God. And when he does that, he also gives you an extraordinary peace and fellowship with him, that this life is only the foretaste of what's to come. And you have to decide, is that true? Because if it is, it's worth giving up your idea of what pleasures are and letting him redefine them as you walk. Now, I'll give you a good example. I happen to know somebody, and they're a believer. They supposedly do just fine. They have a reasonably good life. They haven't murdered anybody. They haven't shot anybody. They haven't had bad relationships. But almost everything they spend is purely for themselves. And they go on trip after trip after trip after trip, every year, for one purpose, for their own pleasure. Do you think that pleases God? Now, you don't have to answer me, because I'm not speaking of any of you. So if your heart kind of goes like this, I'm really not trying to give you a hard time. But you must understand, if we live our life according to what we want, with no relationship to what God wants, we don't even know what that is. And we do it year after year after year, spending time and money and effort to pursue what we want, then I would conclude this: you don't know Christ the way you need to. And the funny thing is when you live like that, we have less peace and more conflict. Because once you've received Christ, that life within yearns after the kingdom and something much more important than your or my petty pleasures. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't enjoy things. It doesn't mean I don't like to go hike. It doesn't mean I can't travel. But I'm telling you, if your life, when you look behind you and all you see is trip after trip after activity for your own benefit and for your own pleasure, then you need to think about these scriptures, because you're headed in the wrong direction. Because God wants a relationship that grows, where the relationship between you and your best friends or your spouse begins to show fruit, begins to have quality, begins to show the peace of God. So when people come by you, they go, something's different. And then you're there with something to say, because you know what's different. Do you see what I mean? And when we have a life like that, the conflicts don't all go away, but the conflicts inside cease. Remember, the beginning of this, it says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You see, the first conflict, before it ever reaches somebody else, is inside. And when God begins to refine what's inside, we begin to have peace in our walk with him. And when that happens, it begins to flavor things. Just like a good seasoning flavors a stew. And it begins to affect it. It changes how you smell to other people. It changes how you look to other people. It puts a light in your eyes that was never there before. That's what Christ does if we persist with him. And most of the conflicts then are mitigated. It doesn't mean they all go away, but it means we know the one who solves them. Do you see? That's why the issue of conflict is so interesting. Because this portion of James, you can't escape it. Now, then the writer, James, begins to use some very, what I call, harsh language. But I want to take you through it so you can understand that it's for us too. He says in verse 4, "You adulterous people, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God?" Whoa! That's interesting. Let's talk about that. What's adultery? Of course, it's forbidden for the believer. But let's talk about functionally, what is adultery? If you have a spouse and one of you decides, "Well, you know, I think I'll just have an affair with somebody else for a while." Okay? That's adultery. That's adultery. Think of it in spiritual terms. You say, "Christ, I'm yours." And then down that path you go, "Christ, I think I'm going to do my own thing for a while." What does that mean? It means you're adulterous in your heart. Because even though you've made a commitment, you go, "Well, I really want my own way." Okay? And so, believers are guilty of that. So I'm not pointing at you, I'm just saying it happens. So he says, "You adulterous people, don't you understand?" He's talking to believers, just like us. He says that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. So God does, in case you don't understand, God does intend for our life, our relationships, how we conduct ourselves to begin to be transformed. Yes, we are supposed to end up being looking and tasting and feeling different to the world around us. To say anything less means that Christ died in vain. So pursue it. Grab onto it. Say it's worth it. Now that takes some effort. Because when you want what you want, if you're like me, you want what you want. You say, "I really want X or Y or Z." Well, be careful. Take a registry in your heart because you're setting up conflict. And when you set up a conflict with God and you're a believer, guess who wins? Not you. Even if we pursue what we want to pursue, we lose. Because what we think we have, we lose. And so that's why it's so related to conflict. Who's in charge? Let's go on. He says, "Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." That's why there are some pretty severe scriptures about backsliding, about kind of coming to Christ and then deciding to lead your life the way you want. "Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us..." Okay, so that's how you know he's talking to believers. Look at the language he says. Of, "Do you think that the scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us?" So he's talking to believers, not unbelievers. Believers. So that means we have Christ within. Okay? "Envies intensely." Now, envy in a human being is not a pretty thing. But God has an envy that's in the kingdom of God. And that's this envy. It's described in other places very similar ways. In other words, God is jealous of His glory and His people. He's jealous. He's envious in a God way. Not a manly way, a God way. So when you begin to pursue something contrary to God, you'll find all of a sudden you can pray. It's like talking to a wall. You can try and have fellowship with God and it's dead. You can try to resolve things and they don't get resolved. You can try and go somewhere to get peace and you can't get it. When God closes the door to speak with you, and you've learned to appreciate his speaking, it's not a pleasant thing. I've been there. I've done it. Now, I've done it for short periods, but I've done it. Because the Spirit of the Lord envies. He's jealous for his people. He's jealous. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be able to walk according to the Spirit. Because he knows that's going to result in something really tremendous and beautiful in your life. And it also means that the quarreling that's talked about above in the beginning of chapter 4 will begin to go away. Because the first quarrel has to be resolved within you. Do you want him? Do you want to walk with him? Do you want to have purity increase? Do you want the mountain of earthly wisdom to be decreasing and his wisdom to be increasing? Then it's going to demand that you continually make that decision to want what he wants. And you'll be the only one that knows in most cases. Now, brothers and sisters get close enough. And his intention is that we get close enough. So if I begin to stray, then May will come up and say, Roland, why are you doing that? That's displeasing to God. Woo! Would she dare do that? I would hope so. If we know Christ, God's intention is that if one of us begins to mess up something about what we're doing, it doesn't have to be that bad. It could be an attitude problem. Then one of us ought to be able to go to the other and say, are you okay? Do you need prayer? What's going on? Do you see what I mean? Now, if we have the right to do that, and we do, then does not the Holy Spirit have the right to come to you at night and make you uncomfortable because your choices are contrary to him? The life of Christ is meant to produce fruit so we enjoy fellowship with him. Because this life is really short. You might think it's really long, but I'm telling you, after 43 years of being married, it seemed like it was only a few years. And I've talked to people who are older and ready to, on their deathbed, you know, their 80s and 90s, and they're still remembering childhood things. Why? Because this life is just like that. It's just, the Scripture speaks of it as a little bit of wind. So do it right here. Don't wait. You may not have the other chance. If you're a believer, just like these believers, then don't find yourself on the wrong side of an argument with God. Want what he wants. If you're not sure what he wants, then pledge your heart as you walk through circumstances. And so he'll begin through circumstances to teach you how to be less quarrelsome, more merciful, less of your wisdom, more of his. And conflicts begin to get resolved. Seems like harsh words, but again, you must remember, this is to believers. It says later, come near to God, he'll come near to you. So there's your first step. If you have a problem, one of the reasons I didn't want to do communion early is because there may be some things, because as I'm talking, I don't know most of your lives, and for those of you here that are believers, and most of you are, if something comes to mind as I'm speaking, then it's not me that knows your life, it's God that knows your life. Which means the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about an issue that needs to be resolved. If that's the case, then choose God. Say, Lord, I want your way in the matter, not mine. Do you understand? And so you, as we take communion, which is because he broke his body for us, then we can kind of make that deal with him. As we do it. Do you see what I mean? So, let's go on further. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's your first step. That's pretty easy. Remember the submissiveness that comes with the wisdom of God? So, submit yourself to God. That means the things that you have wanted that are separate from God, submit to him. Because behind the thing that you want is you. He's not so much interested in what you want to do. He just wants your heart. because our hearts need work. He wants salvation to reach farther than it has in the past. He always does. That's his intention. So we can have life. Remember, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's not lying. Which means that if we want something separate from God, it's actually going to produce death, not life. The way to get life is to want him and his way. Let him be in charge. That's true for a conflict in marriage. It's true for a conflict in friends. It's true for your workplace. It doesn't matter where you walk. He goes further. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what double-mindedness, remember? The person wants to be a believer, makes a commitment, but then also wants all of what they want. And so they've got like this two separate lives walking down the road. So they've got God, but they also want what they want. Well, that sets up, guess what? Conflict. And the quarrelsome stuff comes from that conflict. That's where it starts. He even goes further, says, grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. That's the bottom line. Humble yourselves. We bow. We bow in our heart. And sometimes, if we've damaged a relationship, we have to bow in the relationship and ask forgiveness and make it right. That's what the scripture says. It's not complicated. It just costs you a little pride. It's worth it. Brothers and sisters, it's worth it. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He'll lift you up. That's a precious thing. When you feel the Lord lift your heart. Now, I don't know what your experience has been, but I've been through a few circumstances where, in the circumstance, I was pretty miserable. And through my deciding to want God or whatever, somehow or other, not at my command, the Lord settles my heart. He lifts me up. And when He lifts you up, when you know that you've done badly, when He lifts you up, when you know that the mistakes started with you, not Him, you're ever so thankful because He's been so merciful. That's what He's in the business of doing. If that doesn't begin to take place, then that mount of our own wisdom won't decrease. But you, believe me, you want it to decrease. You want His wisdom to increase. And that's why the issue of conflict comes back to that same question. Who's in charge? You know, you can ask that question in the middle of an argument. The person you're arguing with will never know. And you go, who's in charge while I'm being so obstinate? And if the answer is your obstinacy is coming from you, then you're in charge. Then be submissive and let Him be in charge. It will change how you act and how you deal with the conflict. Now, it may not always resolve it because you might not be in charge of all the circumstances, but it's your part of the solution. You can't change other people. We really are bad at doing that. We can influence, just like children. You influence them, but you don't get inside their heart. God has to do that. So this is the last session on conflict. Who's in charge? I would submit to you, because of this portion in James and the other scriptures that I've shared with you, that if you will permit and you will be with me as we walk forward and let God be in charge, be prepared to put portions of your life that He highlights to you, and you'll be the only one that usually knows. He said, well, Lord, you're right. Agree with Him. Just agree with Him and purpose to desire what He wants and watch what He does. Because a few minutes of peace from the Holy Spirit in a circumstance will go 10 times farther than something you can conjure up yourself. Because what we propose for solutions doesn't resolve conflict very well. It negotiates things, but it doesn't really resolve things. And if we'll submit to Him, He'll resolve them in here and then make us better able to be, remember those scriptures about peacemaking. It'll better enable us to be merciful and peacemaking even in situations that are totally without peace. And it will embolden our faith. It'll make us bold and make it real so that you can produce fruit, so that you can influence others as well as have peace yourself. Okay? All right. If anyone has any suggestions, I have something I want to share next time I'm with you. But if there's something that's on your heart that you would like me to share about, would you please get in touch with one of the deacons and write it out on a piece of paper, and they will send it to me and I will pray about it. That's how I did this series on conflict. I mean, I have some things that the Lord has indicated. I don't remember what it is right now, but one thing in particular, but I'll remember it eventually. But if there's something that you really want me to speak to, I'd be glad to. If I see it and recognize and pray about it and say, you know, I think the Lord would have us do that, then do that. Now, the other thing is now that I've shared these things on conflict, this is what I would like to do. I want to have communion with you. Now, if you're not a believer, you don't need to take it. It won't make any sense to you. But if you're a believer, then please receive it. But I have a qualification this time. If during the talking the last three times, but especially today, that something came to mind that you know it isn't right. It isn't right inside of you. Some conflict, some issue with a person, some quarrelsome thing within you. If there's something that you need to get right with God, you don't have to do it standing up. You don't have to make an announcement. I just want you to recognize that it's not me that did it. If something comes to mind, one of the Holy Spirit's primary purposes is to bring things to mind. He'll bring scripture to mind. He'll bring examples. And so if during my talking something came up that you know is not resolved, this is what I ask that you would do. I'm going to pray. And we're going to have a few minutes of silence. If you need to do business with God concerning that thing that came to mind, then do it. Just talk to Him. You know, there is nothing He's embarrassed about. Only we get embarrassed. So if there's an issue that needs addressing. Now, if it deals with a spouse or a friend and they're in the room and you know that you're madder than all get out with them right now and you need to, then excuse yourself for a few minutes and just agree together that you want God in the matter and come back in. So I'll leave 5 minutes. All right? I'll take 5 minutes. So if husband and wife, if you got an issue that you know is burning, that doesn't go away, it's again, remember, it's not me that did it. I'm not here to point at people. Linda and I have been through this so many times, and so I remember those times. But you don't want to let something unresolved, if it's coming to mind and beating you around the heart, and say, you know, we really need to do something about this. Okay, fine. Then just agree together that you want to do that. That's all. Or if you need to ask forgiveness of your spouse or your friend, and they're here in the room, go ahead and do it. That's what the Scripture says to do in 1 Corinthians. Recognize the body of Christ. So if your wife or your husband or your child or somebody, you've done something, you know, and you feel badly about it, and you really don't want to take communion until that's resolved, then just go ask them. We'll take a few minutes. It's not a problem. I'll pray. We'll take 5 minutes, and then we'll have communion together. Now, when we have communion, remember, He made a way for resolution of conflict. First, the most important one, with Him. That's why He broke His body for us. While we were still sinners, knew nothing about the kingdom of God. If he reaches that far, then he can reach far enough so that when we recognize that he broke his body for us, he'll heal us. He'll provide solution. And especially now that you're almost ready to begin to rejoin or get together with another group of believers and become another church, you especially, if there's things unresolved, get them resolved now. Doesn't have to be right now today, but you just don't want to let these kinds of things go. Because the James, we don't want his letter written to us tomorrow saying, "Hey, you adulterous people." You'd rather have a message that says, "Thou good and faithful servant." Don't you? Don't you want that like me? Is that okay? All right, so I'm going to pray, and then I'll wait 5 minutes, and then we'll have communion together. Father, I thank you so much for a chance to speak concerning conflict and speak concerning how you want to move in our lives and resolve those conflicts within us. Father, I place myself and my friends before you today and ask, Lord, that if there's anything that we need to especially deal with you right now, today, that you bring it to mind. I ask, Lord, as much as possible, just move upon our hearts so that we would be single-minded towards you, not double-minded, single-minded, wanting what's in the kingdom of God, wanting the life that you offer because of your sacrifice for us and you're putting your life within us. So I lift these people and my friends up before you and myself and ask that you do just that. We're going to take a few minutes, Lord, just to consider you and consider the things that have been said, and then we'll have communion together. We just declare, Lord, that you are the one who loves us, and you are the way, the truth, and the life, meaning you want us to have life with you and to agree with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll wait 5 minutes, and then we'll have communion.